Good morning. This will be the last message regarding Galatians, so we will close it today. I was at home going over all the notes, and I realized that this right here is the 48th message that I'll be given regarding Galatians. So it's been, I think, a few months as we surveyed the entire letter of Paul to the Galatians. It's been, to me, very rewarding. I thoroughly enjoyed it, and I can tell you this, truthfully, that as I was going through the entire letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians, it was as if the Lord himself was opening up my mind to understanding the scriptures, to go deeper and farther. And hopefully I was able to share something not only with myself, with yourself, regarding Galatians and what the letter means to us with respect to the freedom we have in Christ, because it's all about freedom and the freedom that he secured for us on the cross. And it's about the point that the Galatians, because being led by the Judaizers, were about to cast away their freedom. And Paul intervenes at the very right moment to dissuade the Galatians from doing what they should not do. And that's give away their freedom, cast away their freedom, and go back into bondage, a bondage that Christ himself had delivered them from. So that's been the theme of this whole message. Again, it's been very rewarding to me, and this right here will be the final message regarding Galatians as Paul brings his letter to a close. So I'm going to be reading Galatians chapter 6. We'll be focusing on verses 15 to 18, and I will open us up in prayer. Father, we're so thankful to be gathered again in your presence, O Lord. We pray that you will give us hearts and minds, Father, and eyes that are all inclined to you, O Lord, that our entire being, our entire vessel, the whole thing that you created for you, Father, for your glory, that you will just incline us to you, to go deeper into your word, to thoroughly understand what it is you are trying to convey to us through Galatians, Father, that we will stand firm in the liberty that Christ has sought for us, Father, that he purchased for us on the cross. That we will humbly, Father, do what is right, to live a life that honors you, that brings you glory, that we will walk with the Spirit, that we will be led by the Spirit, that we will sow to the Spirit, O Lord, that we will do only those things which you desire us to do, Father, with this new life that you've given us. And we just praise you and thank you, O Lord, for you are worthy of all praise and thanks. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So again, Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 and 18. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So last week, as we went through the passages just preceding this one here, we realized something, that the cross, the message of the cross, had truly transformed the entire world. It had changed the world upside down. In fact, in Acts, there's a narrative where in Thessalonica, Paul and Silas are going there and they're preaching the gospel. And as they're preaching the gospel, the Jews become jealous because many in their synagogues, the Jews and Gentiles, are starting to flock over to Paul and to Silas. And they're starting to embrace the gospel that Paul is proclaiming to them. And because the Jews become jealous, the Jews make the statement that those who have come here are turning the world upside down by their message. And now they've come here. And that is exactly what the cross has done. The message of the cross, the gospel that Paul has been proclaiming, the gospel that Peter and James and John and all the apostles had been proclaiming, literally transformed the world. It changed the world upside down. Now to the Christians, it changed the world right side up, because that's the way it was intended to be the way Christ said it when he ascended into heaven. He came, he turned it around, and he turned it to right side up, so that we truly get the gospel in a new world the way he envisioned the world to be. So he gave us a right perspective through the cross. So this, the message of the cross truly transformed. It was truly revolutionary in every sense of the word. It transformed not only the church, but down to the individual believer. Everyone who embraces the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot help but be transformed from within. So it is life-changing. It is transformational. We know that. It transformed the life of Paul himself when he was on his way to Damascus. We know this. Paul was going to Damascus, and he was not going to Damascus to deliver any message. He was going to Damascus to persecute the Christian church. He was not going out there to look for Christ, for this Messiah, for the church, or anybody like that. His intention was not to meet the Christ, the risen Lord, on their way to Damascus. But there, the Lord was waiting for him. And there, his life was completely transformed. It was revolutionized. And Paul took the same message that he said, Christ has given me, Paul says, Christ gave me this message, and now I am bringing it to you. He was transformed, and that's what the gospel has been doing all through the generations, transforming the lives of believers, of those who embrace the gospel, and those who are embraced by the gospel. So here we are in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. After Paul has just said that he would boast in one thing only, he said, I will boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is it. He said, I will not boast in anything else. And now we come to verse 15, where it says, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision. So there's the first point right there that Paul makes, because there's 2 points in this message. And the first point is this, what doesn't matter? Because here Paul says, this is what doesn't matter to you, Galatians. Because he's writing, of course, to the Galatians, and he's telling the Galatians, if there's anything, Galatians, that doesn't matter to you, it should be this one thing, that circumcision and uncircumcision are nothing. They mean nothing. In other words, they are pointless, they are meaningless, they're useless. There's no value, no profit in getting circumcised. And if you're circumcised already, there's no profit in trying to get yourself uncircumcised. There's no value to be gained by doing this. It is an external work that will not profit you anything. So Paul calls it on, says, it is nothing. Can you go to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 7? Verses 18 and 19. Because here Paul, talking to the Corinthians, tells them the very same thing. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Next verse, please. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. That is the only thing that counts. We can keep now God's commands. Why? Can we keep God's commands? Because we have been circumcised in the heart. And when we became circumcised in our heart, we were written, God's law became written in our hearts. Because his law is written in our hearts, we should have a desire. A desire to do what? A desire to do what Paul just said, to keep his commands. Something that before, Paul said, the law, it was meant to keep us down, to keep us confined. The law, in a sense, condemned us because the law provoked sin. It instigated sin. It told us that we did not measure up. And any time we came across the law, all we did was rebel against the law. But now, because the law has been written in our hearts, Paul says, you should want to keep God's commands. That matters, Paul says here in Corinthians. He said, that is what matters, that now you want to keep God's commands. Because we want to do that. If it's Christians, we know that. Before I became a Christian, before we became Christians, we broke the law. It really didn't mean nothing. Yeah, we knew it was wrong, but we really didn't care. But now we break the law, and there is a sense of guilt, a sense that we did something we should not have done. Paul says that should change. That should have changed when you became a Christian. You should now want to do what really counts, Paul says to the Corinthians, and that is keep God's commands. You have a new life. So Paul says that doesn't matter. Circumcision, or whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, nothing of that matters any longer. It just doesn't matter. So we know that if we go to Genesis chapter 17, there we get the record of the covenant of circumcision. And it had everything to do with being a sign. It was a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. And it was meant to be a sign between Abraham's descendants and for the ensuing generations. A sign of God's covenant with Israel. But the covenant itself was never meant to save anyone in the Old Testament. Circumcision, even back then, was not meant to save the man or the woman. No, even in the Old Testament to the New Testament, salvation has always been the same. Salvation has been what? The basis of salvation, even in the Old Testament, has been grace. The instrument of salvation in the Old Testament has been faith. We are saved by grace through faith. We are saved by grace through faith in the Old Testament. We were saved by grace through faith in the New Testament. We are saved today by grace through faith in Christ, even to this day. It has never changed. It has always been the same. Can you go to Genesis, please? Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And here God is speaking with Abraham. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. There's a time here in Abraham's life where his name was changed from Abram to Abraham. And Sarah's name was changed from Sarai to Sarah. A change of names for both of them. And here, later in chapter 17, we have this covenant, the covenant of circumcision. But faith for Abraham came way before circumcision. He was saved by grace through faith in God, and God credited to him as what? As righteousness. God justified Abraham. It's nothing that Abraham did. It's what God did. It's exactly what God did, because Abraham did nothing. God showed Abraham favor, not because Abraham earned it, but because of God's grace. That's what grace is. We didn't earn it. God just shows us his favor even though we didn't earn it. Abraham believed the Lord by grace through faith. He believed way before circumcision came. So we know that circumcision, Paul says, has nothing to do with salvation. It means nothing. So to the Jew, he's saying, if you're circumcised, it means nothing. If you're a Gentile and you're uncircumcised, it means nothing either. Do not become uncircumcised or don't become circumcised. It doesn't matter. It will not avail you anything. So Paul says right there in his first in first part of that verse, can you go back to Galatians, please, chapter 6, verse 15? Paul says, that doesn't matter. What does it matter? What doesn't matter here? Circumcision nor uncircumcision. So that's the first point that Paul makes. What doesn't matter? But then he immediately goes into what does matter. Because he goes from this doesn't matter to this does matter. So what does matter, Paul says? What does matter is the very second point, the new creation. Paul says that is what really matters. It's not what the Judaizers were attempting to do. Okay, this whole point. The Judaizers were not attempting to do, or they were attempting to do what God can only do. The new creation. The new creation was not what we did, what the Galatians did, what the Judaizers did, what Abraham did. It has nothing to do with what any of them did. The new creation has to do with what God did for us. Paul says, that is the only thing that matters. Not what you did in being circumcised, not what I did, says Paul, but the only thing that matters is what God has done for you. He's given you a new creation. He said, this is the only thing that matters, the new creation. Apart from that, nothing matters. What you do to yourself on the outside has no profit. It is useless. There's no value in it. But this, Paul says, this is the one thing that truly matters. And he's saying this as he brings the letter to a closure. Because the entire time he's been rallying against the Judaizers. But now he's saying this, after everything I've just said in the entire letter, this is the only thing that matters. As I close my argument to you, is a new creation. Nothing besides that matters. It's just a new creation. And in that verse right there, and I'm going to use, can you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 6? Because this right here is a good segue to what Paul has been saying. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Because that right there is Paul pretty much saying the same thing he's just said in chapter 6, verse 18. In Christ Jesus, in Christ, and if you are part of this new creation, then we should know that we are in Christ. And if we are in Christ, Paul says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. None. You're in Christ, so those things do not matter. He says, this is the only thing that counts. Faith expressing itself through love. In Christ. Here's the thing about in Christ. There's no other place to be except in Christ if you're a Christian. But that's the whole point here. In Christ is where we are designed to be. No place else are we ever told, be there, or be here, or go there. No, wherever we are designed to be in Christ. That's the place to be for the Christian. Always and only in Christ. That is where everything really matters. That is where there is value. There is profit. There is gain. There is victory. It's all had in Christ only. Because outside of Christ, there is nothing. There's nothing. Christ went to the cross. He died on the cross. And on the cross, we died with him. And when he was buried and he arose, we arose with him by unity, by union. How? Because we were in Christ, Paul says. We died on the cross. We were buried with Christ. We resurrected with Christ because we identified with Christ by faith in Christ. He says, we don't come out of Christ. We stay in Christ. So when you read the verse right there and it says in Christ, well, that's the place to be. If we're Christians, there is no other place that we'd rather be but in Christ. That's where we belong. And here's the thing. This morning as we gathered here, are we in Christ? Are you in Christ? Because we have to be. There's no other place that we should be. So Paul says, we boast in the cross because in it we were given a life, a new life, a transformational life. God didn't take the old life and tweak it and change it and just make it a little bit better. No, he took the old life and he gave us a new life. He gave us what? A divine life. A life created by God. So this whole new life that we have, from the commencement through the progression to the culmination, it's all the work of God. We did nothing to earn it. Nothing to merit it. It's all what? It's all based on grace. On grace through faith, and that is it. Paul says this new life that we have is a divinely given life. Something we had never experienced before, something that never existed in me and you, something that was unprecedented, something new, something unique that you never had. This is what God has given us through Christ on the cross. Because what? Because we believed. By grace through faith. Here's the thing about the Old Testament saints. And I've said this before. In the Old Testament, there were types and shadows of Christ. And you look at the Old Testament saints, and you say, how were they saved? Because they looked forward. They looked forward into the future, and they believed. They believed in the Messiah. They looked forward to the cross. And they had all these types and all these shadows, all these ceremonies, all these festivals, all these occurrences that pointed ahead to the cross, and they believed by faith. They were saved the same way we are. And now we look at the Christians today. How are we saved? We don't look forward. We turn around and we look back. We look back at the cross at Calvary. So the Old Testament saints were looking forward. Christians today, believers today, we look back. But we all converge on the same place, the cross. That's where we all come together. On the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where we have unity. If we're Christians, we know this about ourselves. We have one thing that we share in common. It is the cross of Jesus Christ, and in that we boast. We have Easter Sunday next week. What do we do on Easter? We boast about the cross of Christ, about the death of Christ, Christ crucified on the cross. We boast about that. That's the whole purpose of the cross. It changed the world. It changed the church. It changed us. It's transformational, and now we all boast in the cross because Paul says that's what we do. We can boast in nothing else, but we boast in the cross. They were looking forward, we were looking backwards. But we all converge on the very same place, at Calvary, at Golgotha, at the place of the skull, at the cross where Christ was crucified. We all converge on the very same place. And there we are in Christ. In Christ. Can you go to Romans, please? Romans chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to him by faith. Can you go to Hebrews 11:2, please? Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2. Because even for Abraham, it was by faith. And if you go back to the passage earlier, it says that even David believed in being justified by faith. Even David knew that. It was David who said in the Psalms, you know, blessed is the man whose sin has been forgiven him, who God does not hold his sin against him anymore. So even David embraced this idea of being justified by faith. And that was it. Not by anything he did, but strictly by grace through faith. And here in Hebrews 11:1 and 2, this right here gives us the hall of faith for all the Old Testament saints. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. But here in verse 2 is what I want to capture. Here it says, this is what the ancients were commended for. They were commended for what? They were commended for their faith. For their faith. Because they were saved by faith, by grace through faith. And if you read Hebrews 11, it talks about all these saints who were before us in the Old Testament. Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Joseph and David and all those who lived how? Who lived by faith. Who lived by faith. See, in the Old Testament, God told this to Abraham. He told Abraham, walk blamelessly before me. Do this. First, we know this. We know that in chapter 15, Abraham believed God. And God credited to him as being righteous, being justified. But can you go to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1? When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Here's the thing. Because when you read Galatians and you listen to Paul, Paul has told us the same thing. Walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Walk step in step with the Holy Spirit. Sow to the Spirit. But everything we do it by walking. By walking before God through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, Abraham was credited as being a righteous man. But it wasn't just being righteous. God still told him, walk before me and be blameless. Still do that. Because walking before God is how we prove that we have been saved. If we're Christians, we walk before God, we walk outside in the unsaved world, and we do what? We do the works. We produce the fruit of the Spirit. We do the works of grace. But we walk before God. And even in Philippians, Paul told the believers, or the Philippians, be blameless in this very perverted generation. Be blameless. Do the same thing. Walk before God. Be blameless. In the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, do this. Walk blamelessly before God. From the Old Testament to the New Testament to today, the same concept, the same idea, saved by grace through faith in Christ. And then we're told to have a different kind of walk because we have a different kind of life. No longer sit according to the world, but according to Christ. Walk like he walked. That is the basis. That is the idea of what we're doing now as Christians. We have what? A new creation, a new life, a new heart, a new mind. Everything about us is an entirely new world. And it was divinely made, divinely given by God. Nothing to do with us. But it is intended to change our lives. It transformed the Old Testament saints. It should transform us too. So when Paul says, this is the only thing that matters now, is that you are a new creation. That is the only thing that counts. Well then, live like you are a new creation. The only way to do that is to do this. Stand firm in the freedom that Christ has given you. Stand firm. Because when you don't stand firm in Christ, well, then you're not going to be walking as if you were part of this new creation. You're going to go back into bondage. So Paul says, what matters is that you are part of this new creation. Only thing that matters. There's a, someone once wrote that there's two great days. Two great days in the life of every believer. Two great days. He said, the first great day is a day that the man or the woman was born. His birthday. The greatest day. Because a person has been born. And we celebrate everybody's birthday every year. Because it's a great day for everybody. You've been born. But then he said, but then there's the second greatest day. And the greatest second day, he says, is this. Is when you're born again and you realize why you had the first birth. You realize that you were born physically to bring glory to God. But see, you don't realize it until you do what? Until you go through your second birth and you're born again, and then you realize, I've been born again a second time. Why? So that I would know why I was born the first time, that I might bring glory to God. That is the whole purpose of being born again, that we might bring glory to God. Can you go to Isaiah 43, verse 7, please. Everyone, this is God speaking, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made perfect, whom I perfected, created for what purpose? Created for his glory. That is why we're here. That is the purpose of our lives now. Not to glorify the flesh, but to glorify God. See, in the new birth, we should have realized that. The whole purpose of the new birth, to recognize where we were actually born the first time, to bring glory to God. He said, two great days, the day you're physically born and the day you realize why you were physically born. And that, he said, was your new birth. And Paul says this, he told us again, he says, I will boast only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only in that will I boast. Only in that. Okay, if you're not born again, odds are you're never going to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. Abraham being justified by faith. The Galatians being justified by faith. Paul being justified by faith. None of that happens unless you're born again. It was what Christ told Nicodemus, unless you are born again, unless a man, unless a woman is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This new creation will never happen. You won't be justified. Your sins won't be forgiven unless you're born again. And Paul says, this is the only thing that matters, your new life, your new birth, your new creation. It's the only thing that matters. That's the only reason, the only way we can ever boast about the cross, about what Christ did for us. Can you go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 20, please? One of the most fantastic verses in all the Bible. Galatians 3, verse 20. Let me make sure. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. There's Paul. I have been crucified with Christ. So have we. If we're believers, we should know that I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Okay, that is a new creation right there. A new creation, because before Christ had no part with our lives, did not live in us. This new life we've had is not a strange life. It is a life of Christ. Christ lives in me. He didn't live in you. He didn't live in me before, but part of the new creation is he now makes his abode in you, in me, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, Christ now lives in me. That is what matters. That is what makes you and me a Christian, is the fact that we have the life of Christ in us. Before we did not. Now we do. His life abides. That makes me a Christian. That makes you a Christian. Otherwise, we're not. Unless he lives in me, he lives in you. And he says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. That right there, you see that, and In your mind, you get this idea, well, then walk blamelessly before God, because now you live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because that is what the new birth does, the new creation. It gives us a different kind of life, a new kind of life that now makes us to live not for ourselves, but to live by faith through the Son of God, for his glory, not ours. He says, that is what matters. He says, that is why we boast in the cross, because we know what it did for us. That is the only thing. When you think about this, you know, all of humanity that's ever lived can be found in one of two places. Even today, you look at all of humanity, the entire spectrum of man and woman, everybody, found only in one of two places according to the scriptures. This is what it says. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. You are in one or you are in the other. But you can't be in both. You can't be in Adam, you can't be in Christ. You are either in or you are out. And that's it. That is the only way it is. So what's a dividing point? Because you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. But there has to be a dividing point. Something that separates those that are in Adam and those that are in Christ. And this is a thing that makes that distinction, that makes that separation. It is the cross. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. You're either outside the cross in Adam or you're inside the cross in Christ. That is it. If you're in Adam and you come and you hear the gospel and God gives you the grace to repent, he gives you faith and you believe in Christ, you believe in the work that he did on the cross, well, then you go to the cross and you accept Christ, and there you recognize that he died for your sin. And like Paul said, you died with him. You were buried with him. You arose with him. And when you arise with him, you arise not in Adam, but you arise in Christ. And now you've crossed over from being in Adam to being in Christ. But it has everything to do with the gospel message, with you receiving it, with you embracing it by the grace of God. Because if you never do, then you'll never be in Christ. You'll always be outside the cross, and you'll be in Adam. That's where your place will be. Until faith came, Paul says, until faith came, and it changed the law, and it did away with the law. Now faith came, the cross came, and now we receive the gospel. And by receiving, hearing, accepting, embracing the gospel, we become Christians. And we go from being in Adam to being in Christ. A vast change. But the cross, that's why the cross, the Jews said, those who bring the message of the cross are turning the world completely upside down. Yes, they did. Jesus Christ came into history and changed everything by his message, by his work, by what he did on the cross. He transformed the entire world. The trajectory of man. Man was headed hellbound. Now, because of the cross, man can be headed heavenbound. A totally different direction. But that's what the life does. That's what the new life does. That's what Paul says. This new creation is the only thing that matters, because now we're going in a direction on which we weren't going before. Paul was going to Damascus to persecute the Christians. After that, he no longer went to Damascus to persecute the Christians. He went there later to what? To take the gospel of Jesus Christ, to proclaim it. Vastly different, vastly different. So the true gospel, here's the thing about the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it demands a response. You either accept it or you reject it. But it demands that you respond somehow. You have to respond. You can't be neutral on the cross. You're either in Adam or in Christ. But there's no neutral ground. You can see that in that message right there. There's no neutrality in there. The cross is not the place where you go and you stop. You say, you know what? I'm going to stay right here at the cross and decide if I want to accept the gospel or not. I'm just going to think about it. No, there's no thinking about it. The point is, you're already in Adam. Decision's been made. You're in Adam. Now you're at the cross. You either accept the gospel or you reject the gospel. The choice is yours. But the only thing that's going to make you accept the gospel is the grace of God. God's grace. Because we can't earn God's favor. We can't merit God's favor. It's only the grace of God. You know, the Puritans in the old days used to have this saying. They would tell their congregations to always go, always pray for the gift of repentance. Pray for the gift of repentance. Pray for that. Because it's only by repentance that you're going to come to a saving grace through a saving faith. If God gives you the gift to repent. And repent, we know this. Repent is a changing of the mind. But regeneration that takes place, this new birth, that's a changing of the life. But the two work together. But the point is, you won't find any neutrality. You're either outside or you're inside. It was even Christ who said, I did not come to unite, but I came to divide. And that division right there starts at the cross. You're either there or you're there. But you can't be in both places. You can't. That was a danger that the Galatians were in. They were in Christ, but now they want to be in Christ. Here come the Judaizers. The Judaizers give the Galatians a different message, and they want to take it from in Christ to going back in Adam. And Paul was outraged about that. He knew that made no sense whatsoever. You already have freedom in Christ. Why would you go back in Adam where there's bondage? Why would you do that, Galatians? Who has bewitched you? And that's a whole point here. Can you go to Romans chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. For if by the trespass of one man, that one man being Adam, death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, again speaking of Adam, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. So we're either justified by faith in Christ, or we're still in Adam. Condemned. It's one or the other. But that's the whole point. There is the first man, and then there is the second man. The first man was Adam. The second man is Christ. But there's no third man or nor fourth man. There's only two that matter in all of history. In all of Christendom, two men matter. Adam and Christ. Which one are you in? Because we're either in one or in the other. But you can't be in both. Cannot be in both. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 through 49? So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. Let me make this point. We were born physically. That's the natural. The second part is the new birth, being born again. That is the spiritual. Christ said, that is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So Christ gave us a spirituality, a new being, a spiritual being that we did not have before. Now the first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. That is the new creation that Paul has been talking about. The new creation. Nothing to do with Adam anymore. We've left that behind. Where did we leave that behind? We left that behind on the cross. On the cross, everything that had to do with Adam that was in us was nailed to the cross. None of that was in Adam, that was in us, passed over to the other side. It was nailed, it was mortified, it was crucified right there on the cross. And then we were crucified, we were buried, and we were raised into new life with Christ. The resurrection. And we believe that how? By faith. And now we are in Christ. And Paul says, that is what matters. That you are in Christ. That you are the new creation. Circumcision, uncircumcision, it doesn't matter. No value in that. But this new life, that before we were in Adam and now we're in Christ, that is what matters to the Christian. You are different. You've been set apart. Part of the new covenant, no longer part of the old covenant, but of the new. Something fantastic. Regeneration. Now, regeneration is a theological term. And here's the thing about terms like that. We are all, in a sense, supposed to be theologians. Some are seasoned theologians. Some are beginners. But to a certain measure, to a certain extent, we're all supposed to be theologians. So when you look at words like regeneration, that's a theological term that we should know. Regeneration, the new birth, the act of the Holy Spirit transforming our lives, giving us the faith to believe in Christ Jesus, having just new life, a newness, enabling us to live for Christ, to desire what he desires of us. It's just totally radical change, to be regenerated. How does this come? Because it only comes one way, by hearing and receiving of the message of the gospel. That is the only way. By hearing of Christ. So it is through regeneration the Holy Spirit makes the believer a new creature in Christ. New. The new creation. Why do I speak about regeneration? Because Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. We must be born again. That is the only way to get this new life, to be part of the new creation, to be born again. Jesus' words, you must, a petition to everybody here, we must be born again. Otherwise, we're still condemned. Where? In Adam. Outside the cross, outside of the covenant of faith, not even belonging to Christ, not even being recipients of his promises, of his blessings, completely out, not even part of the family of God, have nothing to do with him, being strangers to him, but being in Christ changed everything, because all the blessings of Christ are now us. We become co-heirs with him. But if we're not born again, none of that matters. We're still condemned in Adam, still. So the new creation implies a new way of life, a new system, new desires, new affections, new passions. We've gone from being under the law to being under this new system of grace. New system, new creation, everything is new. Let me say this. Can you go back to Galatians, please? Chapter 6, verse 16. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. Well, what rule is that? What rule is that? Here's the thing. Peace and mercy is conditional. It applies to only those who are what? Who are in Christ. This right there, peace and mercy, Paul says, doesn't apply to Judaizers who aren't even in Christ. They may be, and they might not. But he says, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. The rule what? The gospel. That we are saved by grace through faith. It is the cross plus nothing else. You follow this rule, this standard, To the Judaizers, to the Jews, their standard, their norm, their rule was to be circumcised. And they followed that rule. That was what they lived by. But Paul says, no. He says, those who follow this rule, who embrace the Christ of Jesus Christ, who are saved by grace through faith alone and nothing else. He says, you follow this rule, You are part of the new creation. And then Paul says, peace and mercy to you. To you who are in Christ. To you who follow the right gospel. Not the wrong gospel, but the right gospel. You follow the right gospel. Saved, being saved by grace through faith. The cross plus nothing else. And Paul says, a blessing to you. Here's a blessing to the Galatians. If you stand firm in your liberty and you follow the rule, if you follow the standard of the cross, follow that, Paul says, peace and mercy. And that applies to all generations, not just to the Galatians. It applies to New Life Church. It applies to all of us here. If we follow this rule too, if we follow the right gospel and we believe the right gospel and we stand firm in the right gospel, Paul says, even to us, through the Holy Spirit, he says, peace and mercy. God's peace and God's mercy be with you if you follow the rule. This rule, Paul's rule, the gospel, the genuine gospel, the unadulterated gospel, because the Judaizers had corrupted the gospel. They had perverted the gospel when they brought in the Mosaic law, and it says it's the cross plus circumcision. He says that's really the right gospel. No, there is no plus, Paul says. Paul says follow the right message, the cross plus nothing else, and grace and mercy, peace and mercy be with you. Follow that rule. Salvation through the cross alone. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. That's the way it is now. Nothing has changed. That is our standard. That is the cross, and that is the message of the cross. That what takes us from being in Adam to being in Christ. Paul says that right there. The new creation matters, and this rule is what we live by. This is what we walk by. We have rules. We have standards. This is ours. Paul says, walk with it. Follow the rule. Because there'll be others out there who'll change the rule. That's exactly what the Judaizers are doing, changing the rule set. Different standards, different measures. Paul says, no, don't change it. Grace and mercy. Circumcision, as Paul declared, is not the rule for the Galatian believers. That's not what he wanted. What matters, he said, is the new creation. Faith in Christ and Him crucified. And as we go to, even in 16, even to Israel of God, well, Paul is including who? Even those Jews who believed in Christ, even them. Because he doesn't want to sever his brethren, because he knows he's a Jew. He wants to make sure that he understands, that they understand that Paul is talking to the Gentiles and he is talking to the Jews. He's talking to the real Israel. The real Israel. He's talking to those who have been circumcised, not outwardly, but inwardly. Jew and Gentile, all of you, peace and mercy to you. This is what unites us, and this is what brings us together, the cross. And then in 17, Paul says this, Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, he says, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus Christ. Okay, there is a warning there, two warnings. You read that and you get a warning. Here's Paul warning the Judaizers who followed him from Jerusalem to Galatia. And when he left Galatia, they moved in and they ushered in this new gospel. And here Paul warns him. He warns him. He says, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me. That's the warning to the Judaizers. Now, there's a warning there for you and for me if we take a good look. Because if Paul was persecuted by Judaizers for proclaiming the message, the idea there too is that so will you. If the Judaizers went to the extent of persecuting him, if the Jews went to the extent of persecuting Paul, well then, we will too. We will too. Let no one cause me trouble. You know what? If you're a Christian, and you're in Christ and you proclaim the message, they will cause you trouble. The cross will cause you trouble. Proclaiming the cross will bring trouble to you, maybe to your family, maybe to your place of employment. But wherever you are, if you dare proclaim the cross, if you're a witness of Christ, if you share the gospel, if you announce the gospel, there will be trouble. We shouldn't think that there won't be trouble. There'll be trouble. Paul had plenty of trouble, so will we. The church has always been ridden with problems from the outside. Why? Because it all goes back to that dividing point, that dividing line, and that is the cross. If there's no cross in there anywhere, well, then there's no problem. Everybody's in Adam. Everybody's just fine. No big issue. We all just get along because we're all in Adam. But now there is the cross. The cross changed everything because now the cross brings trouble because you have some who are in Adam, some who are in Christ, and those two are not going to get along. It'll be like Ishmael on one side and Isaac on the other. They won't get along. They'll always have trouble. Paul had trouble, so will we. Expect it. You're in Christ, expect it. And then Paul says, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. I bear on my body the stigmata. That's what the word means, stigmata, the stigma, the stigmata of Christ. And he's not talking about nail-pierced hands, nail-pierced fears. He's talking about the lashes, the cutting, the suffering that he has experienced because of the cause of the Christ. Can you go to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 11, verses 23 to 27. And here's Paul. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at the sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Here's the whole point. In my body, I bear all these marks visibly. Because I have suffered for Christ because I am in Christ. I have proclaimed the message and I have suffered. Look at my body. It bears the marks of Jesus Christ. So if he was to look at the Galatians or the Judaizers, he would ask the Judaizers, let me show me your marks. Show me your marks on your body for proclaiming the cross of Jesus Christ. Because they had none. They had not one mark because they didn't want to be persecuted. They didn't want to suffer for Christ. They didn't want to be harmed. They wanted to be left alone. The only thing they could boast about was what? Their circumcision. Oh, look at my circumcision. Oh, Paul says, I see your circumcision. It means nothing, but look at my body. Look at what has happened to me because of the cause of Christ. Look at all the affliction, all the pain, the stripes, everything that is there indelibly. It will never go. They're indelibly marked on my body. The stigmata. Very different. Paul, marked completely for the cause of Christ. The Judaizers, not one blemish, not one mark, because they wanted none of that. But Paul says, this is what it looks like to be a Christian. This is what it looks like to have the marks of Christ upon me. You Judaizers, you have nothing. But me, look at what has happened to me because I dared proclaim the gospel. See, we should expect trouble too. We'll have trouble. If Christ was persecuted, if Christ was crucified, if Paul endured all this, if Peter and James and John and all those experienced persecution, all the saints through history, if you go back and you read a book, it's called John Fox's Martyrs, where he chronologizes all the saints throughout the histories, throughout the ages, that have been crucified, martyred, killed. Not only men, but women and children and young children. very young, put to death because of the cause of Christ. A stubborn people, because that's what the cross does. It was Marcus Aurelius who criticized the Christians because of the cross. He says, what a stubborn people those Christians are. Because the Colosseums in Rome were filled with Christians, and lions, tigers, bears, bulls would go there and just kill these Christians. Kill them. And then Marcus Aurelius would make note that the next day he looks and there's 20 more. And those 20 are killed in the theater. And the next day there's 40. And the next day there's 60. He says they don't stop. The more you kill, the more they keep coming. That is what is so powerful about the gospel. When you believe in Jesus, you can't turn your back on Jesus. You can't betray Jesus. You're in Christ. You're with Christ. He abides in you. Your life has been completely transformed. You're part of the new creation. You preach the gospel. You preach the cross. And we should expect that there will be persecution. So when you're persecuted here in America, because you really haven't experienced nothing yet, very mild persecution, and I hear Christians crying because of that mildness, that's nothing compared to what other Christians before us, to what Christians in China and Pakistan and North Korea and those places are already experiencing. Death. And they still glorify God. They still proclaim the gospel. They still preach the gospel. They don't stop. That's what Marcus Aurelius said. What a stubborn people. They don't stop. They keep coming. And that is what the gospel does. We just keep going for Christ. We just keep moving onward and upward and walking for the cause of Christ. That's what matters. A new life, a new creation. Apart from that, nothing matters. Nothing. If you have Christ, if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. But if you have Christ and you're in Christ, you have everything. Everything. Peace and mercy to you, said Paul. Peace and mercy to each one of us if you live by that rule. Peace and mercy. And we need peace and mercy. Absolutely, we need God's peace and God's mercy if we're going to bear the cross. Absolutely, we need it. And that is a blessing. Now I'll close it in the final verse. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, verse 18, please. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. If we're going to be victorious, if we're going to succeed as Christians, we need grace. Without God's grace, we get nothing done. Everything hinges on grace. You were saved by grace through faith. By grace. If we have none of that, because if we don't pray and we don't ask for that, we're not going to be very victorious, very successful as Christians, unless we ask God for grace and more grace every single day. You need God's grace. You need it. Absolutely. And then Paul finishes with this word. He says, grace be with your spirit. Remember, Paul's words. We are required to do what? As part of the new creation, we walk with the Spirit, we are led by the Spirit, then we walk again step in step with the Spirit. We do everything who? With the Spirit. Everything. When Jesus began his public ministry, when he went when he was in Jerusalem, and he walked into the synagogue, and he read Isaiah, the first words he ever said, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. We need the Spirit of the Lord to be upon us. If Christ needed the Spirit to be with him, so do we as Christians. We need to walk with the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit, just like he did. He relied on the Holy Spirit completely. His whole ministry revolved around being in union with the Spirit. So must we. We can't do this by our power. We need his power. We need Holy Spirit's power. He enables us. He empowers us. Grace. Grace is what we need. And then Paul says this, because as I close the letter, remember that Paul is agitated. He's angry. He was mad at the Galatians. He was very angry at the Judaizers for what they did. But when it's said and done, Paul finishes with this, because if you read all of Paul's other letters, when he gives his signature here is, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And Paul usually, in all the other letters, he leaves it right there. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." But here in Galatians, this is the only letter where he includes the word brethren. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren." Brothers and sisters. Because Paul was pretty hard with the Galatians. But at the closing of the letter, he wanted them to understand that in spite of everything I just told you, Galatians, in spite of everything, of all my counsel, all my correction, all my anguish, in spite of all that, you are still my brothers and sisters. You are still in Christ. Because he never did this in his other letters, but he made it a point to call the Galatians my brethren, my brothers and my sisters. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Grace, brothers and sisters. And that's who we are in Christ. Brothers and sisters. This is it. Being in Christ. Being his brothers, being his sisters, and being children of the Most High God. That is what's so amazing about the cross. And that's why we boast in the cross. So as I finish, I just pray, after everything we just experienced through Galatians, this I know to be true for all of us. We need to take the freedom that Christ has won for us on the cross, and we need to truly stand in that freedom. And then Paul talks so much about grace, because we are under this new covenant, a covenant of grace. So we need to learn to live by God's grace. That is the only way we'll overcome, by God's grace, by walking step in step with the Spirit, by proclaiming the gospel and holding true to it, and not being unnerved when we know that others out there, the ones who are in Adam, will mock us, will ridicule us, will laugh at us, will scorn us, will be rude to us, will call us fools. We still hold true to the rule, the cross, and nothing else. Paul says, cling to that. Cling to the cross. Cling to it, and you'll be fine. God's grace be with us all. Amen. Let me close in prayer. Father, I'm so grateful, Father, for all the learning that we gained from Galatians.